You guys can turn to Galatians chapter 6. I decided to call this devotion together Family Ties, like the old show with Michael J. Fox and the guy from Arrested Development's sister, Shauna Nana. Anyone watch Family Ties reruns ever? I don't know if it was a very good show. I haven't seen it since I was a little kid. But I remember that Shauna Nana at the end. I think it's even cheesier than the Growing Pains song, if that's possible. All right, so we've been in Galatians for about a month and a half, I think, tonight, this week. And what we're going to be doing is looking at another few verses in chapter 6, and it'll be one more week before we actually finish the book. So I actually don't have a ton of stuff to talk about tonight, but short is sometimes sweet, so I kind of like that. As I always say, I try not to talk any longer than I can pay attention to myself. That's my rule. And if I start losing track, then I usually just, you know, forget the notes. It's time to get out of here. But yeah, we've been in Galatians for a month and a half, and I really like the progression this letter's taken. I've studied through it a number of times, but it's always different when I go through it this much in depth, when I actually have to stand up here and talk about it. So it's been really good, really formative for me, and really hammered a few themes, particularly the letter to the Galatian churches. Just in a bit of a recap, it began with immediacy and urgency, and that was a long time ago. We were actually looking at it, so it's good to bring up again. But we saw Paul, and he was kind of baffled, and he was appealing to these guys, this whole region of Galatia and all the fellowship groups that existed there. He's appealing to them real passionately and hoping to encourage them basically away from stale religion. And as Galatians has progressed in that, we've seen the contrast that has been provided in, one, walking in the law of our own broken flesh, and then two, walking in the liberty of God's Spirit. And that's really the two things that sort of hang on the scale in this letter. The first path, walking in the law of our own broken flesh, that first path is merely religious. It's us trying to prove ourselves, trying to reform ourselves, trying to earn this and that, and it breeds things in us that spirituality shouldn't breed in us. It breeds pride, it breeds competition, selfishness, judgmentalism, and eventually, as chapter 5 went on to say, eventually it collapses us under the weight of our own religiosity if that's the way we go. So what we do is we fall back into all the things which broke us to begin with, all the things which made us think, man, there better be a God, because I don't feel very good. You know, all those things to begin with, and all those things that we were coming to spirituality to deal with. But the second path now, walking in the liberty of God's Spirit, the second path is truly spiritual. It's us seeing Jesus as God's proof that He is transforming us, and it breeds in us a love that seeks the best for everyone else. And that love manifests itself, we've read, in joy and in peace, and in patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we're built up in the Spirit, so we move forward with God's momentum. And basically what He does is He harmonizes our lives with His purpose, and He brings us into sync with that. And as we freely embrace that, we truly become free. So those are the two paths. The final portions of this letter, then, as we began to see last week, they get more into expressing these good things in practical ways, in the ways we deal with each other. Life in the Spirit is unwrapped by how we live in community. How we live in community. Our relationships, our interactions within the church, these become the place where a life surrendered to God is manifested. And Paul, in a sense, is reminding these Christ followers who are struggling with law, struggling with religion, you know, not too far into the church's history and already getting back to that blanket of religion, he reminds them that faith is not best expressed in any sort of selfish bubble. It's not expressed in the broken religious sense. It's not best expressed in a monastery, even if that monastery only occurs in your own head. It's not best expressed in a library. No, faith is lived out. Faith is lived out in community and in our relationships and how we relate. It's in those things that we can get a sense of how healthy we are spiritually and if there's fruit to our faith or if there isn't. So last week we looked at part of our discipleship, that being our calling or our mission to bear one another's burdens. And we just took time to really get into that. And to value and seek restoration was what the passage was saying, and doing that in keeping with God's heart. Spirituality calls us to see faith as a means for unity in our fellowship. In fact, it can't really be fellowship without unity. And we'll talk more about that meaning in a bit, but there's no room in the church for arrogant competition. There's not supposed to be. There's no room for trying to distinguish ourselves, not if we're following Jesus anyway. And so the life of freedom, the life of liberty, is developed and demonstrated in community. And relationships of truth, relationships of trust, relationships of grace, they build that community, a community of faith and hope and love. And we continue to see the inner workings of that tonight. So, that said, let's look at chapter 6, verse 6, and read through verse 10. It says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now right off the bat, verse 6 there, we're returning to the involvement which exists in community. And when verse 6 says, share, let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. When it says share, it's the Greek word koinonia. You might have heard it before, which is usually translated in the New Testament fellowship, not share. Because it means it in a sharing sense here, it's translated share, but the Greek language is way too good for English. That's just a fact. But that's what sharing is, really. It's the fellowship or commonality we have as disciples of Jesus. And there is a unity around our interactions that testifies to how we're enhancing each other and how we're building each other up and being the people of God and being the people God unleashes us to be. So we should bring out the best in each other, you could say, and spurring one another on to good works, helping each other dream big and see God in everything. So let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him fellowship. Let him have commonality. Let there be unity around those things. And Paul speaks here of the one who has taught and the one who teaches. So even where we might place the greatest divide of distinction or position, it doesn't exist in Scripture, but you know, the church basically created a laity and a clergy. That's unbiblical. Forget about it. There are different giftings, different ministries, but the same Spirit in each person. There aren't different levels of validity, as we've talked about. There aren't, for even a pastor, it's not so much a position as it is a calling, as it is a gifting. It's not like boss. It's just the way God's doing things and ordering things and gifting his people differently and with diversity. And so that fellowship, that commonality we have, it extends in that way. So even where, again, we might see the greatest divide of distinction, or where we might add position here and say some are clergy, some are laity in the church. Not true. We see in the Bible that we're all saints, in fact. So that commonality and that fellowship of sharing, it extends to all relationships within the church. And so this implies everyone between these two things. It's kind of what Paul's doing. We share in all good things, and we take care of each other. We support each other in ways that help us, and in ways which use our gifts and our talents in the most meaningful of ways. To share in all good things is to share in everything good. That's kind of a tremendous grasp of the obvious type of thing, I know. All good things, physically, materially, socially, emotionally, spiritually, whatever might be good in any of those realms and others that I didn't just think of. The way that we invest ourselves is to include all of us. That's everything we are. And it can't be one compartment of us that we have down to obligation or to efficiency so that there's no actual cost to us or no actual thought from us anymore. A lot of people in the church, you know, you kind of notice over the years, I was raised in the church, so I don't know about you guys, but a lot of people in the church make a lot of money, certainly no one here, but a lot of the people in the church make a lot of money, and then you sort of see they have like a monetary commitment to the church where they tithe once or twice a month, and really that's the extent of it. They might actually consider that giving in the sense of actually doing their part for their faith community, is that's it. That's the level of their involvement. You know, they write a check. But there might not be really any investment going on in that in that process. It might just be a routine observance. It might be something that costs nothing, and one only in the material realm, even at that. What about relationships? What about spiritual gifts? Generosity, as something we're called to, is not a formula. And so, in not being a formula, it must constantly be reapproached, and it has to constantly be re-engaged and re-envisioned with fresh passion. Generosity is a prime spiritual expression of someone actively participating in what God's actively doing. So it calls us to offer all that we are and not to boil it down to simply routine or observance. And all that we are is all of our resources, all of our abilities and our sensitivities. And because it's a life which follows Jesus, it's a life which he transforms. So faith is absolutely holistic in that sense. It doesn't fit neatly into compartments. It's fully integrated into who we are. And I like that about it. You know, it's not limited to Sundays. It's not limited to our minds. It's not limited to some great by and by in eternity where it's going to finally find meaningful expression. God ordained that it would do that now because he encompasses all of us. He indwells us. He's placed his spirit within us for this reason. And so his revolutionary son now calls us out to be a revolutionary people to follow him. And the great picture of that, I think, is not someone who goes to church regularly and writes checks. It's someone who grasps what it means to be the church, as we're called to be. It's someone who's involved, who's integrated, and definitely who is generous and gives monetarily in that regard, and not just by writing a check impersonally, but, you know, wherever. Wherever they see need, wherever they're sensitive to it. It's someone who grasps what it means to be the church, fully integrated, involved in that way, who seeks to live generously in all ways. Always. And I think it's kind of a shame that when I hear the word generosity, I immediately think of money. And that's like all I think of, like immediately. And then I think, oh, wait a minute, you can be generous with a lot of things. I mean, you could be generous with punches to the stomach. You could be generous with anything. So, not that that's what God's calling us to give, but but when I hear the word generosity, I think of through a monetary lens. But see, there are endless ways to be generous. And so as we share in all good things, we need to keep that in mind. It's not simply an impersonal, oh, you know, I did this for this cause and then went away and, you know, it didn't really cost me anything, didn't really, you know. That's not really giving. That's not really a context for anything to happen in you or for you to experience what God's doing. And so beyond that, we share in all good things. We find fellowship or commonality in bringing out the best in each other. And that's really what community does, our family ties. Now, as we've been talking about for a month, legalism is selfish in contrast to this. Legalism isolates us because it tells us that we have to distinguish ourselves and that we have to fight our own battles and that other people either don't understand us or are probably messing up or we envy them and they shouldn't be doing as well as they're doing. And so to build a spiritual life around that and around those principles is not going to accomplish what God desires to accomplish in us. And this is why Paul offers the example of sowing and reaping. Reaping and sowing. My stepmom always used to say, you reap what you sow. I grew up hearing that, and I think it actually stuck in my head. Like, that makes sense. It's farmer terminology. You put something in the ground, and that's what comes out, is what you put in the ground. You don't think, oh, if I plant bananas. Can you plant bananas? Yeah, I guess so. I'm going to get strawberries or whatever. I live in California, man. I've never seen a banana tree or whatever they grow on. Do they grow on trees? Sweet. For all I know, they like come out of the ground or something like lettuce. But selfishness isn't a means to doing this. Selfishness is at the heart of mankind's fallen state, not at the heart of spirituality. And if we act out in religion selfishly, in legalism, we're sowing to the flesh. Now, that's a weird connection for some people because some people see the real holiest people, the most monastic, I wear a robe type of people, and I never talk to anyone. You know, we see people like that as being people that are so detached that they never do anything else. But see, history has shown, and I don't need to get into the dirt, obviously, but even recent history, that the kind of people that try to detach to that level that God never calls them to do end up in some of the weirdest stuff. And they end up doing some of the most shameful stuff that ends up all over the news. And so, if we act out in religion selfishly, we're sowing to the flesh, and we're sowing in brokenness. So if you sow in brokenness, if you throw some broken seed out there, you're going to yield brokenness. But to invest and to cultivate in the Spirit, in contrast, our harvest yields life because we're sowing in life. We're sowing in wholeness. Everlasting life, it says here, or eternal life. We produce fruits which fit our faith. And God makes us whole, and so we begin to bring wholeness to the streams of life that we encounter wherever we go. And with that promise of life everlasting that we've come to believe, a life becomes involved in the kingdom of God. Paul even includes an encouragement along these lines, because we need to remember that there is always hope. It's always there. There's always forward. There's always get up and move on. There's always God at work inviting us into that experience. And so that's the encouragement before he concludes in this paragraph in the Greek, verse 9 and 10 again, I guess. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And then he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think some would read this and think it shows a favoritism to those in the church. But the more I get a glimpse at what the New Testament says everywhere, the more cool this stands out to me, because that's not so much the point, I don't think. We know we are to love all. We know we are to serve all, to let our light shine to glorify God, to be the salt of the earth. We also know that God ministers through our community, though, and not only or even primarily by our individual efforts, but he really moves through us as a community, as a people. God in his essential nature is triune. God in his essential nature is community. He calls the people of the earth, so divided, so scattered, to become one and under him and under his purpose. And so, again, it's community he's reaching out through. That's primarily what he does, being triune. But not so much through our individual efforts even as that. So that community is to bear his heart then. It's to carry it as a herald, as a banner. And in that, we remember things like Jesus said that all would know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. So it's not about an isolated or exclusive church clique that goes on. It's just that the testimony of our faith as a fellowship is actually greater cultivated when it's cultivated in community. And so we share with each other all that we are so that we can share with the whole world. When it says especially to the household of faith here, It's, I guess you could say, sort of transmittory, if that's a word. We receive and we give. We are receivers that we could then be transmitters. And 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says that as our love increases and abounds toward one another, it also overflows toward everyone else. That's part of the process. So within the church, Jesus has placed this like mystical potential where the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And that's kind of the case when I think of that. I think of that in the case or the example of rock and roll, because rock and roll is like that. Like if you get a dude playing like a bass guitar, you're kind of like, meh, if he's just, you know, unless he's like really awesome or something and doing something that specifically like listen to just me as a solo part. But if you just sort of isolate what a bassist is generally doing and supporting, you know, any of a band's mix or whatever, it'd kind of be like, eh. And the same goes for any instrument. If you pulled all the melodic instruments away and just heard the drums, it wouldn't be all that interesting when it's serving the whole. Drums can be interesting on their own, but everything can be more interesting when it works together. And when that happens, all these pieces that wouldn't be all that interesting on their own, they get cooler, and sort of that sound comes out. And it's the same as when I was in choir when I was in high school, where I'd like be like, wow, when we hit a harmony, that was neat. That was way bigger than the sum of its parts. The whole becomes much greater. And that's sort of the way the church works as a community, as a body. And God has built the body of Christ, his church, as a community. That's something to always remember afresh. And as a community, it's the family of God. The family of God. And to many, I think, who've never really known, maybe at all, or at least never experienced a healthy family environment, this is where it's at. God births the church in many ways for this purpose, to reach those hearts so that it'd be there. For those who have never had an experience of a real loving father, God is a real loving father. And he calls out to the world he loves so much to follow his son and to become all that he's dreamed they could be. And as we do that, these are our family ties. And that's I think, where this is reaching in conclusion, that this is community life in the kingdom, that as we're generous, as we share in all good things, that our testimony grows, as we are able to be good to each other and love each other, we continue to expand beyond that, the whole, much greater than the sum of its parts, us overflowing beyond us to be able to do good and to represent goodness and truth to all mankind. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that the things that you've preserved here for us in this passage would, Lord, they would just be on our hearts, Lord, and on our lips throughout this week as we share with others, as we have a chance to talk with each other and build each other up. We pray, Lord, in this further time of worship that you'd expand our hearts to be able to fully reflect and meditate upon the things that you've spoken through your scriptures tonight. And Lord, as we do, that you'd reveal to us specific places where we could imply ourselves in your story and apply these things to our lives, specific places where we could see this being something we want to pursue, where we want to grow in specific situations or conversations, relationships we might engage as a result. Lord, we pray you'd reveal those to us, and that, Lord, you'd be glorified in our lives. As we so often pray, Lord, this has been such an important prayer for my heart. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you in everything, to see what you might speak to us, even in bad situations, to see what you might be speaking to us about yourself. Give us discernment. Help us to compare and to contrast and to see you everywhere, Lord. Give us sacred eyes. Let's take a few moments just to pray individually and have some quiet.